Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord, help us, Lord, to again hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 100, and this is the last in the series, going from Psalm 90 through to 100, which have generally been on the theme of all linked in some way to the backdrop of wilderness. And in fact, this one as well, even though it is a joyful psalm of praise, and it even has a title. A lot of the ones in this group don't have a title, but this one does. It says, "A Psalm for Giving Grateful Praise." And it begins, "Shout to the Lord with joy, all the earth." You know, these psalms, very interestingly, were identified by the ancient Jewish people as a group, and each one was assigned one of the tribes of Israel. There are 11 psalms. Of course, there are 12 tribes of Israel. I'm afraid Simeon got dropped out. But this one was identified with the tribe of Asher. And Asher means blessed or happy. Moses' blessing to Asher reads like this in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And about Asher he said, "Most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him bathe his feet in oil." So we can see it fits quite appropriately. It's not divine inspiration, but it's an interesting connection there. Psalm 100 is a psalm of blessing. Devout Jewish people recite it daily. Sometimes I think that people who don't know Christ, think of the Muslims, do far better than us in terms of really knowing their scriptures and reciting and the commitments. Surely knowing Christ, we should also have that deep sense of commitment to the Lord. And knowing our scripture and reciting it is a very upbuilding thing to do. Now, in this psalm, it's a very interesting thing as well, because I found on a Jewish website, sorry for all this Jewish stuff this morning, but it was really, really interesting. And this is what it said about this psalm. "This psalm inspires the hearts of those who suffer in this world. Let them nevertheless serve God with joy, for all is for their good. As in the verse," this was from Proverbs, "he whom God loves, does he chastise." The psalm also refers to the thanksgiving sacrifice, the only sacrifice to be offered in the Messianic era. A couple of things here. First of all, a recognition that as the people of God, we suffer in this world. But it's his discipline for our good. And in this world, we're called to serve our Heavenly Father with joy. And the second amazing point here, I think, is that this psalm is described as a thanksgiving sacrifice, the only sacrifice to be offered in the Messianic era. And the tragedy is that most Jewish people today do not recognize that the Messianic era has already begun with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, so that there's no longer any need for sacrifice, because he has sacrificed himself once and for all for our sins, that we might be truly forgiven and our conscience cleansed. Psalm 100 is a perfect psalm to praise God. In times of trial, in times of testing, in times of difficulty, in the wilderness experiences of life. In the New Testament, the Christians in the book of Hebrews were going through extremely hard times. We're told in chapter 10, they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and they stood side by side with those so treated. We're told also that some of them were put in prison and others joyfully accepted confiscation of their property. And it says this was because they knew that they had better and lasting possessions, heavenly possessions. We might think we're going through hard times, but I sort of feel that we haven't even started compared to that church, that Hebrews church, compared to what many Christians around the world are going through today. See, at the end of the book of Hebrews, the author exhorts them, he exhorts us as well, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. And we can do that with Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a sacrifice of praise for our day. Psalm 100 has been used extensively in Christian worship. And John told me this week that all people that on earth do dwell is based on Psalm 100. I probably should have known, but I'm going to read the verses. We've sung it already. But let's just listen and see how it fits in with Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve him with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. We are his flock. He doth us feed, and for his sheep, he doth us take. O enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. Charles Spurgeon said this about Psalm 100. It is all ablaze with grateful adoration and has for this reason been a great favorite with the people of God ever since it was written. Nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than singing this noble psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So verse 2 says, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. This word for worship, serve, can be translated either way, because it really means worship in the sense of serving God. And of course, singing is part of that. It says in this verse, worship, come into his presence with singing. Singing is a powerful way to worship God. But this worship and service is more than just singing. It's our whole lives, giving our whole lives to him. And this is what's taught in the Old Testament as well. For example, in Deuteronomy, where Moses said, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God, or to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Of course, Jesus referred to this as the most important commandment, together with the command to love your neighbour as yourself. And we're taught repeatedly in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that we should serve the Lord with a sense of joyful gratitude in our hearts for all that he has done for us. Again, as Joan just mentioned, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray continually. It's not enough just to serve Christ with a grudging sense of duty. In fact, even on a human level, if we want to ask someone to do something and we perhaps ask if they could do such and such and they say, oh, if I must, how does that make us feel? Probably makes us feel, well, I'll ask someone else next time. And so, you know, it's the same with the Lord. The Lord is looking for people who will serve him with a sense of joy. And when we do, it becomes part of our witness, because joy is contagious. And that the joy of the Lord is not about pretending. It's not just about putting a smile on our face or forcing a smile. It says, doesn't it, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance. But nevertheless, the joy of the Lord is about having that deep sense of thanksgiving, that deep sense of gratitude in our hearts because of all Christ has done for us. When we realize that Jesus has died for our sins, I don't see that we can have any other attitude but a deep sense of gratitude. He has paid the debt we cannot pay. He has provided a forgiveness that we can find nowhere else. He's given us his Spirit, the power of his resurrection, that's available nowhere else. And when we realize these things, a new song will arise in our hearts. And the proper response is to offer our lives to him as a sacrifice of praise. Paul said, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and acceptable worship. Now, joyful service characterized Paul's life in a quite remarkable way. Characterized his life in a way that probably does not characterize my life or our lives. He wrote from prison when he insisted, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. So verse 3 of the psalm gives us the reason why we can come to him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It talks about knowing that the Lord is good. A knowing which is more than just head knowledge. Anyone can have a head knowledge of the Judeo-Christian God. No, it's much more than that. It's a heart knowing. It's coming to know Christ. It's actually very interesting because it's closely related to the word to believe. We come to know him through faith. The Apostle Paul yearned that he might know Christ more, the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. In John's gospel, the ones who believe are his sheep. And Jesus said about the sheep, I am the good shepherd. Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls. And he said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. The good shepherd promises never to forsake his sheep and to be with them always. And when the sheep go astray, the good shepherd is out there searching for them, looking for them, and drawing them back. Verses 4 to 5 are an invitation. Verses 4 and 5 are an invitation to enter into his presence with thanksgiving and with praise. And I think actually that these verses a very, very appropriate way to finish this whole set of psalms, where the backdrop is the wilderness. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It says, give thanks to him and praise his name. We're not going to give up. We're going to give thanks. We're going to give praise. Really, Psalm 100 parallels Psalm 95. They both, for example, speak about God's people being the sheep of his pasture. They both use the word enter. But in Psalm 95, the grumbling Israelites didn't enter because they were grumbling. And so Psalm 95 finishes with these words, I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And this is where we need to be very, very careful with our attitudes, because it has to do with even the possibility of entering into God's presence. That generation of Israelites tragically never entered the promised land because of grumbling and unbelief. Christian apostasy, that is backsliding as far as I'm concerned, is possible because it happens. It's something to avoid. Paul reminds us actually that these things happened as examples, precisely to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things as they did. So our attitudes is always a challenge. It's a challenge to me. But we need to look at each situation in life, and we need to find the positive. We need to ask, what can I thank God for in this situation? We need to ask the question, how is God working in this situation? And how can I praise his name today? His name really refers to his being, his character, who he is. Last week we had a whole list of the qualities and attributes of God. And these are the things that we can praise him for. We need to constantly remind ourselves of God's character and praise him and bless his name for it. But at the end of this psalm, we have three in particular, perhaps three of the most important aspects of God's character. First of all, the Lord is good. Let's not forget that the Lord is good. He's good to us when we don't deserve it. And we don't. Secondly, his love. We're reminded that unlike us fickle human beings, his love endures forever. His love is enduring. His love will not change. His love is part of his character. God is love. It's not going to change. Even if we change, his love will endure. And thirdly, his faithfulness. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I don't know about you, but I've certainly got ancestors who are believers in Christ. I'm a believer in Christ, and I very much hope that I'll have children, grandchildren, the Lord tarries, who will also be believers in Christ. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God is eternal. He does not change, but we are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God endures forever. And it's because God is good, It's because God is absolutely faithful in all his ways. It's because God's love is extravagant. God's love is filled with kindness, mercy, and grace that we can and that we should, in our generation, serve the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Amen.
Amen.